Father, as we come into your grace, as we come into your presence, we're so aware, Lord, of just areas of your attributes. We become aware of your holiness. We become aware of your love. We become aware of, Lord, your truth. And Father, it's such a blessing that when we become aware of these things, that you continue to allow our minds and our hearts to, when we leave this place, to still know that you're with us. Still know that your word is true. Still know, Lord, that your love is perfect, your grace is for us. And that you're moving. You're moving. And so, Father, as you moved in worship, we pray that you continue to move through your word, that you would direct our hearts to you today. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
Amen. Amen.
All right, there, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, some of you are aware of this address. Some of you are only aware of the event that took place in this address. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, this chapter is about the sin of David. It is about the sin as he committed adultery with the wife of one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. And as he had this affair with Bathsheba, she found out that she was with child, told the king, "I am with child." And so, as we noted, that David sought to cover up his sin. The first thing he did is he called Uriah in from the battle. He was on the eastern side of the Jordan at the capital of the Ammonites. And so David asked for Uriah to come home, at least to come back to Jerusalem where his home was. And when Uriah came upon David would begin to question him, "How's the battle? How's Joab? How are things going?" And he mentioned, "Yeah, things are going okay. We're still laying siege to Rabbah. Everything is the way it's supposed to be." And then David does something unique. He tells Uriah, "Uriah, thank you for the information. And now the travel that you did from where you're laying siege to the Ammonites is a long travel. Why don't you go home? Why don't you wash your feet?" And as he sends him home, what the king does is this. He sends him a to-go basket. He sends him a basket of food for him and his wife to enjoy. In other words, he prepares a Valentine's dinner. Take this home, take it to your wife. Allow yourself to just relax for one night. You're going to be back into the field. Well, Uriah is an honorable man. And he makes a statement when David finds that he did not go back to his house. He did not go back to the comfort of his wife. He didn't have relations with his wife, which is what David was hoping. You're going to come in and just take one night of relaxing. One night of being with your wife. And Uriah says, "No, how can I? When all the people that I'm fighting with are there in tents, when the ark of God is in tent, and my fellow soldiers, my brothers in arms are there fighting, how can I take this time and relax?" What was amazing is this. You compare that to how David is what? He's not even out at war. And he's like, "Hey, I'm going to relax. I'm going to take it easy. I'm not even going to battle spiritually, inwardly. I'm just going to cruise for a while." Well, he tries again to get Uriah to go by getting him drunk. So he invites Uriah to his house to a feast, and he keeps saying, "Hey, let's toast it, toast it, toast it." And so eventually he gets Uriah drunk, and so he's hoping Uriah will go home in a weakened state where alcohol kind of affects your morality, it affects who you are. Well, I'll tell you what, Uriah was so honorable that even drunk, he was more honorable than David when David was sober. He still wouldn't go home. So what David does in the next step in order to hide his sin is he gives Uriah a letter. a letter that he is supposed to give to the commanding officer, Joab, who's there at the war. And the letter literally said, Joab, I want you to send Uriah to where the fighting is the hottest, to where you know he is going to die. Uriah carries his death sentence all the way back to the battle, and then Joab complies. He sends Uriah in because there were certain procedures when you would lay siege, and every so often these mighty men of Ammon would come out of the gates and kind of taunt the army of Israel. And so they would come out, and so the army of Israel, like, hey, we got some guys that are out there, let's pursue them. As they would pursue them, then the archers from the top of the walls would shoot at the Israel soldiers who were pursuing those guys that came out the gates. And they would run back inside the gate, but they would taunt them like that. And so Joab uses one of those opportunities to say, I want you in the squad of soldiers to go forward and to attack those Ammonites who are outside the gate. And so this squad of soldiers complies, and the squad of soldiers dies. But among that squad of soldiers was one Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, with whom David had committed adultery. And I think it's interesting that what happens is this. David is trying to hide his sin and hide his sin and hide his sin. And eventually he thinks he's gotten away with it. Word comes back from Joab to say, listen, David, I want you to know there's some losses in the battle. But he tells the messenger when there's losses in the battle that if David gets upset, let him know. Let him know that, hey, we sent some men up to the where they were by the wall, and archers shot him. And I'm sorry, David. So let David know that Uriah the Hittite was among those who had perished. And so the messenger comes to David, and David says, yeah, the sword devours one as well as another. Just let Joab know it's okay. Continue the work. Just be careful next time. And that's it. So what David does is, now that Bathsheba's husband is dead, she mourns for her husband. David then takes Bathsheba, welcomes her into his home, and marries her. She now becomes his wife. So David thinks, listen, I've hidden my sin. Nobody will know. I mean, maybe the baby will come early. You know, maybe that'll be the case. But hey, I got away with it. Nobody knows. Keep in mind, Joab knew. David knew. Bathsheba knew. And above all that, God knew. He couldn't hide his sin. Our text for this morning is here in chapter 11, verse 27. Take a look at 2 Samuel 11, 27. It says this, and when her mourning was over, when Bathsheba was done mourning for her husband, the death of Uriah the Hittite, when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her into his house. She became his wife, bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It's interesting how God uses this term, the thing that David had done, the act that David had done. Now, we understand that it is at least 9 months after the fact that David had that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And I want you to understand that through that, now a child is born. David is thinking everything is good, but God is saying, no, David, it's not good. So when the Holy Spirit says, but the thing that David had done, it encompasses everything from the sin that he did with Bathsheba, to the murder of Uriah the Hittite, to the willful seeking of hiding his sin. Now, in order for David to hide his sin, what he was doing was this. He was compounding sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. It wasn't just like, hey, I sinned, let me repent of it. But he continues now because he doesn't repent of the original sin to do what? To take the next step downward. And that's what he's done. It's interesting that back in chapter 10, it actually says that David had gone to war with the Syrians and he didn't even seek the Lord. The first time you actually see David is going to battle, he's not even seeking the Lord. And then in chapter 11, he doesn't go out to battle. He leaves his armor. He should be wearing armor, and he's not. Just like you and I, we should be wearing spiritual armor. And if you think, I don't want to battle right now, I'm tired of battling, I just need to take a break, be careful. Because the enemy is not going to take a break. Your flesh is not going to take a break. It's waiting for you to just have a moment of weakness. And this is what we begin to see. David chose not to repent when he didn't ask God, should I go against the Syrians and how do you want me to do it? David chose not to repent when he should have been at war and didn't go to war. He chose not to repent when he looked and he lusted after Bathsheba as she was washing herself. And the intent of the passage is this, that she was not in a bathtub blowing bubbles at David and winking. What she was doing was this. She was just simply outside her house cleansing herself ceremonially because she had just gone through that time of where she would be impure as she would have her cycle. After that, she needed to ceremonially clean herself. And so that's the cleansing that's going on. We understand that because in verse 4, it says this. David sent messengers who took her and she came and he lay with her, for she was cleansed of her impurity and she returned to her house. So it wasn't that she's sitting in this bathtub out in the middle of public blowing bubbles at David. She was simply cleansing herself. Ceremonially, David sees, he lusts, he brings her in, and he doesn't repent of that. When he finds out that this woman that he was lusting after, rather than going back to any of his seven wives and his concubines who are there in his house, he chooses what? To still pursue her, even when he finds out she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your mighty men, David. David understands what it's like to have a wife. To how the wife is so important to the husband. Remember earlier in 2 Samuel when he wanted and all of Israel were about to make him king. He had one command to Abner and Ishbosheth. Give me Michal, my wife. They had to take her from the other guy that Saul had given her to. And he's come walking around behind her. He knows what it is. It's my wife. She's mine. No one has her but me. We are together. It's just her and it's I. And what happens is this. David had multiple wives. Uriah had one. One. And as fierce as David would fight for one of his seven wives, how do you think Uriah would be for his one? But David doesn't repent. He continues to pursue her, brings her over. And he sins. It's interesting that Scripture never talks about Bathsheba's sin. It's almost as if there's an abuse of power that's going on. And I find it interesting that what happens with the situation is this, that she then is sent home. It doesn't say they have any communication. Doesn't say that they have any relationship. Just nothing. David has his way with the wife of Uriah, one of his mighty men, and he sends her home. And eventually she finds out what? I'm with child. And she lets David know, I'm with child. Now David knows it's her. Why? Because she just cleansed herself from a cycle. And now what? She's known no man but David. And now she comes to the next cycle and she doesn't have it. So what does she do? A month later, David, I'm with child. I am with child, and it could be no one but yours. And David understands that. And so what does he do? He tries to hide his sin. And rather than repenting, confessing, going before God, he tries to hide it. He tries to manipulate Uriah to go and be with his wife. So that Uriah would think, wow, I went with my wife. And man, one night, and here she is, she's pregnant. What happened with David? And I think it's interesting that Uriah and his honoring, God does not allow Uriah to get into position so that David can hide his sin. So what does David do? He amps it up when he murders. Do you understand? He could have repented at any time. He could have repented not going out to war. Go back to war. Do the thing you're supposed to do. None of this would happen. Hey, you find out I'm lusting. Repent. Go back to one of your wives or concubines. Nothing would happen. You find she's the wife of another man. Realize that's adultery, David. She's not just a woman who's single like all the other wives that you picked up, like Ahinoam. She was, you know, she was single, and then you have Abigail. She was single. All these other women, David's picking up as wives. He's used to saying, if I want another woman, I'll bring her to me. But you couldn't do this with Bathsheba. Why? Because she was the wife of another man. And it's interesting to see here that David could have repented at any time. But what he's trying to do is hide his sin. I don't know if you have ever been in a sin that you don't want anybody to know. I hope nobody finds out that this is what I've done. I hope nobody finds out that this is what I'm doing. But don't worry, because I'm crafty enough. I'm tricky enough. I think that I can continue to do this and get away with this, and nobody is going to know. That even if I have to commit more sin to hide my sin, I'm going to hide this sin because of what it will do to my reputation, what it's going to do, how people are going to look at me. And I want them to see me as what? Spiritual. I don't want them to see me as carnal. I don't want them to see me as fleshly. But understand that you can seek to hide your sin from other people, but know this, God was not pleased. God knew what David had done. Two passages for you, note taker. Simply jot it down. The first is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. It simply declares this, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Do you understand? Nothing is hidden from God. You can't even think something and have that be hidden from God. God knows your every thought. He knows your every action. He knows what you do. And so you may be able to hide your sin from everyone else and think you're deceiving yourself, that you're hiding it. But know this, you're really not. You cannot hide your sin and not have it affect. Why? Because Scripture is very clear on one point. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If I'm in a sin, the natural recourse of that sin is what? I'm going to start losing this intimacy, the fellowship with God. And if I'm not having this intimacy and fellowship with God, then what's happening to my other relationships? Do you understand? I'm not bringing them to God. Why? Because I can't go to God. I'm not bringing them joy because I have no joy. I'm not bringing them peace because I have no peace. I can't give what I don't have. And when you think nobody's being affected, yes, they are, because you're not walking in the joy of the Lord. You're not walking in the beauty of holiness and the amazing understanding that I'm worshiping God with everything that I do. Why? Because you're like, I can't worship God because of what I've done. And it's absolutely amazing to see just how that begins to portray. The other verse that I want you to jot down, if you want, you can turn there, because I'm going to camp out in a couple of verses, but in Luke chapter 12, the first three verses, Jesus makes an amazing warning when he comes to the multitudes. It says this in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all." Now, he's speaking to his inner group so that he can instruct them in the things that are right. And he declares this truth: beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is wanting others to see in you what isn't real. I want them to see me as holy. I want them to see me as spiritual. I want them to see me as good. I want them to see me as faithful. I want them to see me as loving. I want to have them see me in all these ways in public. But when I get in private, watch me. Or better yet, don't watch me. Do you understand the difference of being one thing in public, one thing in private? The measure of a character is what you do when no one's watching, not what you do when people are watching. There have been times where I've done marital counseling and the husband and the wife are there, and the wife says something, and I'm glancing at the husband, and if she had said this in their home and I would have not been present, she would have gotten a mouthful. You can just see the husband is seething. And I just start praying, Lord, watch over her when she gets into the car with this man. Because on the outward, we want to portray ourselves as one way in public. But when I'm in private, then I will belittle, I will berate, I will yell, I will scream, I will intimidate. I will do all these things that I can do to simply say, I'm going to shut you down. Now, do you do that in public? Never in public. You hope not. But I think it's important what happens. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. They have this outward portrayal they want people to see. But inwardly, it's what? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And so it says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you've spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. I'll tell you what, one of the saddest things for me in being a pastor, in being a leader in the church, is when I have to read articles of other pastors and leaders of the church fall, committing adultery, embezzlement, hypocrisy, heresy. And I have to read this. It's like, you've been hiding this all along. You're up there, you're teaching the word, and yet you're sinning. What's going on here? How can you come and proclaim a word when you know deep down that it's not who you are? Thinking that God's okay because he hasn't judged you yet. Well, guess what? It's only a matter of time. You can think I've got this covered. You can think I've got this. No one's going to see. No one's going to know. I've got it all down pat. I know how to get away with my sin. I've been doing it for years and years and years. And I'm smart enough to not get caught. Guess what? David thought the same thing. And all of a sudden, we're going to see in the next chapter, someone who wasn't even there. Nathan comes to David. Why? Because God told Nathan. See, you can't hide it from God. And God makes this statement, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you've spoken in the ear of the rooms will be proclaimed in the housetop. When I see these articles proclaiming the fall of another spiritual leader, their churches are in turmoil, devastates me. Devastates me. But why? It's hidden sin. And eventually, know this, it's going to come out. It's going to come out with who you are and what you do. And so keep in mind that we have to recognize what? We're all sinners. Why do we try to hide it? Why do we try to pretend that we're not? Every one of us knows that what? I'm a sinner and I'm saved by grace. I'm being sanctified. I'm not perfect. I love what Paul said. I'm not yet what I need to be. But I press on and I'm getting better. And you guys know I don't try to hide who I am. Who I am here is who I am everywhere else. And then I keep in mind that I fail here, I fail at home. You know, I fail because what? I still have an old man. I still have that carnal nature. Now I'm seeking to what? Constantly go before the Lord and grow. Constantly have my life glorify God. But what I find amazing about this passage is this. And note this, it's important to gravitate to this. That this event in David's life, is the exception. It's not the norm. It's not his practice. And God deals with the exception in his life. So keep in mind, adultery was not his norm. Adultery was the exception. Murder was not his norm. Murder was the exception. And so what happens is, as the Lord begins to do this, the question is this. Why do we try to hide our sins? Why don't we share with someone, hey, I'm struggling here. Can you pray for me? Well, one of the reasons I think is important is you got to be careful when you confess it to one another who the one another is. There are some people that I'm going to confess my sin of anger, and they have not yet confessed their sin of gossip. Be careful. That's a sin, and people have that. And so when we come to these things, you've got to be careful. There's a list, and we'll look at that, I think, in a little bit in the book of James, where it actually begins to say, hey, this is who you confess to. But understand, the main thing is confessing to God. But why do we not? Why do we try to hide our sins? Why do we not go before the Lord and simply, when he reveals our sin, confess it? When his Spirit begins to show us that we're in error, why don't we simply confess it? Well, I think what happens is a lot of us think God's okay with it. He hasn't struck me down with lightning yet. He hasn't revealed it yet. He's got to be okay with it. Understand this. God is long-suffering. And just because you're not busted now doesn't mean that he's okay with it. His word already tells you that he's not. But we think we're going to get rid of it. And so we think it really hasn't hurt me, and it really isn't hurting anyone else. Do you think it hasn't hurt you? Do you really think your sin hasn't hurt you? Well, David recognized when he was sinning, and I think it's important to just gravitate to this. I want to read to you just a couple of passages just so that you kind of understand of what sin does in your life. In Psalm 51, verse 12, David makes this statement. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." This doesn't give me your salvation. Give me joy. I have no joy. My joy is gone because I know that you're not pleased with me because of what I'm doing. In Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, he makes a statement. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groanings all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Selah. I don't have life, I don't have joy, I don't have peace, I don't have any of these things that I can have. When what? When I'm walking in your will, God. Wow, dry spot. If anyone has something, lodgings or something?
Yeah.
No, I get
throw me one up if you get a chance. Thank you. So through that, oh, blessings.
Yeah. Got it?
Good enough. We're good. I'm doing this live. Here we go. All right, so what we're looking at is this. Where was I?
Bones grow.
Thank you. I was in Psalm 32. And so we're looking at simply where he says, "My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Pause and think about this. We're understanding with God that as we go through this situation, that we think it hasn't hurt me. But spiritually, you don't have joy. Do you think that's not hurt? You don't have the joy of your salvation. Your bones are just waxing cold. You don't have this pep in your step spiritually, because what? Man, I'm hanging my head in shame because I know I'm practicing sin. I know God doesn't want me to do this. Sometimes the reason we don't confess it is because we love our sin and we don't want to give it up. See, I confess it, but if I confess it, I have to stop it. Why would I stop it? I'm having so much fun doing it. And so it's feeding my flesh. It's feeding my carnality. Why would I want to stop it? And sometimes what happens is this, and I hate to say it, the reason that we choose not to confess our sin is because we're really not in a relationship with God. And we're not suffering anyways. See, think about this. If the Holy Spirit was not in this church, where would we be? Now, I'll tell you what, we wouldn't have the joy. We wouldn't have the Spirit moving in His Word. We wouldn't have the Spirit moving in the worship. I'll be honest with you. Some churches, you can remove the Holy Spirit, absolutely nothing would change. Nothing would change. And that's devastating. That's devastating because they have no true relationship. And what happens is this. You don't need to repent because you're not really missing anything that you had. You've never got to that point where you've gone to God and enjoyed the salvation that you had and loved Him and served Him and were worshiping Him with your life. That's never happened. So you're not missing it anyways. So if I'm sinning, it's not like anything has changed in my life. But when you had that, like David had that, like believers have that, and then it's gone, and then all of a sudden, like, I need to have that back because I miss it. It's a life source to me. And so I think it's important that we recognize there's reason that people hide their sins. Sometimes the reason they hide it is what? Fear of consequences. I don't want what could happen to me. I love the fact that you know, I'm serving the body in this ministry. I'm serving the body here. And if they knew of my sin, I would have to step down. Consequences. If I knew of my sin, what's going to happen is that it's going to be harmful to my image. If people know this is who I am, if people know this is what I do, what are they going to do when they see me? They're going to, that's that person. Yeah. And all of a sudden, the look that you have, that's a look of hypocrisy, that you just want people to see this is who you are, it's not really who you are. And then they get to see you. The mask comes off. The curtain is pulled over. Who Oz really is now being seen. And you're not some great spiritual giant. This is Oz. You're this tiny little man. This is Oz. You're not a spiritual giant that people portray you as, or that you are portraying yourself as. And so I think it's important. And what happens is, if you didn't hide your sin, you might not have that experience with God. But what? Embarrassment. Yeah. Embarrassment for someone to say, oh my goodness, you're a sinner? Well, understand that you are a sinner. They're going to know you're a sinner, but they don't know I'm that kind of sinner. They don't have a title on that sin. Understand, they don't. But understand this, people do not confess it because why? They're embarrassed. Do you think that God doesn't know? Confess it to Him. Let Him know this is what's going on in my life. He already knows what happens. But it can damage our reputation, damage who we think we are. And what happens is, that when you're not confessing, the shame and the guilt begins to build. It becomes this pressure valve that is not released. But as soon as you confess it, guess what? The valve is opened. The shame is released. The guilt is released. The worrying about yourself is released. It's only, God, I get to worship You now. The joy comes in. Sometimes that we are deceived thinking this, I can change on my own. I'm good enough where if I work at it, I can change on my own. Well, for those of you that think I've changed other things on my own and I can change this on my own, know this, if you've changed anything, it wasn't you alone. You think it was. See, Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, what, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nada, zero. So you can't change unless it's him. And what he wants to do is this. He wants to allow you to change. Because he understands what? The sin that you're in has created a barrier between you and him. There's a wall there. And as there's this wall between you and God, there's a barrier. He wants to break down that barrier so that he can again enjoy the intimacy with you. And to have that fellowship back. There's a proverb. Just be aware of it. Jot it down. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin will not prosper. He who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes, hey, he will have mercy. So you can't hide your sin. But if you do confess it, if you do get to that point where you let God know, I've sinned and I'm repenting and I'm turning, he's going to say, mercy, 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 mercy. And that's what he does. So we understand that if we don't confess, we don't have the joy of our salvation. Our bones dry, wax cold. We don't have it when we keep silent. But you have to understand, David wasn't the first to try to hide his sin, and he wasn't the last to hide his sin, and neither are you, neither am I. So you have to understand that it began all the way back in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. And what happened was that that God had made man, made woman, told them not to eat, they ate of the fruit. And what happened is, as soon as they ate of the fruit, they realized that they were naked and no longer innocent. Their innocence was gone. See, when you're innocent, you don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to hide anything. You don't have to cover up anything. But what happened is this. As soon as they sin, the first thing is, I'm covering me up, and then I'm hiding from God. You understand? There were two cover-ups. First, they took these fig leaves and sewed them. First cover up. Second is they hide from God. Verse 8 of Genesis 3 said, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, when they were innocent, there was nothing to hide. But once they had sinned, now they're hiding from God. And I think what happens is that when it comes to the reality of our walks is when we're innocent, we continue to just welcome God to be with us. Just come and be a part. And then when we're not, when we're sinning, we're like, God, please, please don't show up yet. Don't show up till I get right. And I think this is a tough thing because sin changes the intimacy of the relationship that we have with God. But understand this and know this. Jot it down if you have to. Remember this with everything you are. We've already talked about you can't cure this in yourself, but God has been and always will be the cure. All you have to do is come to him with the diagnosis, God, this is who I am. And he says, good, here's my word. You don't have to be that anymore. I'm going to make you into something new. And so what happens is God is the only cure for sin. And what do? We hide from the cure. We hide from the doctor who says, listen, I'm going to give you wholeness and healing and health. And we hide. Why do we hide from the Lord? Now, we also understand that in Joshua chapter 7, there was a man by the name of Achan. And what he had done is when God had conquered Jericho, he went and he took a bunch of stuff that God says, it's the first fruits, it's all mine, you can't have any of it. And in just a little while, they'll conquer Ai, and then Achan would have had a whole bunch of stuff, but he wanted it now. And what did he do? He hid it in the midst of his tent. He hid it. He thought he'd gotten away with it. But what happened is Joshua had been told by God someone had sinned. And so the priest comes with the Urim and the Thummim, and they go and they narrow it down by families, narrow it down by individuals, and eventually it comes to Achan. And Joshua says to Achan, give God glory. What have you done? Don't hide what you've done. Achan confesses, this is what I've done. And you know what happened in his confession? He died. He died. They buried him under a heap of rocks. And you have to understand that David here is going to be experiencing grace. You and I are going to be like David. We're going to be experiencing grace. But understand this. Although he died physically, what happens when we sin and we hide it? Die spiritually, like David is portraying here. Same thing, you get to the New Testament. You get to the New Testament in the beginning of the church, Ananias and Sapphira. And what they do is they had sold the property for only so much, and they literally have this sin of hypocrisy, thinking, I want others to think I'm more spiritual than I am. Now, I know no one in this fellowship ever has that issue, that you never want anyone to think you're more spiritual than you really are. Because what happens is this, we all say, this is who I am, this is what I get. And if you do have that moment of thinking, I want you to think I'm more spiritual than I am, God has a way in this fellowship of just humbling us, always. Praise God for that. Now, what he does do is this. Ananias and Sapphira, they want others to believe they're so giving, they're so this. It's hypocrisy. And God says, you can't hide it. No one knew but you and your wife. But guess what? God knew. Peter knew. And they each died. They each died, both Ananias and Sapphira, separately because they lied. They had this area of hypocrisy. They thought they'd hidden their sin. And they didn't get away with it. So what we see is this. There's warnings that God gives. Don't hide your sin. Don't hide your sin. He told the Reubenites there in Deuteronomy or Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. He told them when they were on the other side of the Jordan, he says, well, listen, you have to come to this side. Because if you don't, if you sin, be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin is going to know you. And so it's important for us to recognize what do we do when it comes to areas of sin. Let me just help you out. Confess them. That's all God wants you to do, confess. You confess it, you admit that it's sin, and he's going to just give you in your heart this area of repulsion for that sin. That thing that was a joy for you is now going to become absolutely disgusting to you. You're going to want nothing to do with it. There's a beautiful portion in Psalm 19. I want to read to you a couple of verses. And I want to show you a little bit of just what it is that God is declaring through the Psalm of David. Now David begins by saying everything declares the glory of God. But in verse 9 he says this, the fear of the Lord, the fear, the reverence of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. There's something nice about just having the reverence of God. It cleanses you. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. So you don't mind the judgments of God when what? When he judges you, well done, good and faithful servant. You understand? When you're innocent, you don't hide. When you're doing the things that he wants, bring on the judgment, Lord. Because what? You're going to judge rightly. And you're going to judge for what I am. But then he says this. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And then he says this. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from those things on the inside that I don't want anybody to know. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. In other words, wash me, Lord. You wash me and I know I'm going to be clean. You wash me and I know I'm going to be okay. This is the heart. And so we begin to see here, amazingly, and just what God begins to do. In Psalm 139, in the first verse, he says, you've searched me and known me. You've looked, you've seen. But what happens is this, in verse 23 and verse 24 of Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think it's important that when we come to this area, that you do not try to cover your sin. You know what you can do instead? You let God cover it for you. That's amazing. See, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, covers a man of all unrighteousness. See, you can try to cover your sin, or God says, no, let me cover your sin. And that's what happens. See, when we try to cover our sin, it just doesn't work out very well. Because God says, listen, you can't hide this. It's stopping you from having intimacy with me. Get rid of this roadblock. Get rid of this wall. Let me come to you and grow in you. So you let God be the one to cover your sin. There's a passage in Romans chapter 4. Let me read it to you. It declares this. In Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 and 8, and I love the heart of it, but it says this: blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. A quote from Psalm 32, but missing the part of in whose spirit is no deceit. You understand that when God cleanses, it's about what? Be honest. Be forthright. He already knows. And so just go before him in openness and honesty. There's one other passage, and I want you to be aware of it. And it's a passage that when I give it to you right now, I'm going to give it to you as a word of caution. As a word of caution. I mentioned it earlier. I told you we would get to it. But there's a passage in James chapter 5 in verse 16. James 5:16 says this: confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there's a point in where he says, you know, to confess your sin before God. You confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. But in this passage, in James 5:16, he says, confess your sin to one another. But you have to understand, there's a clarification to what he's saying. Usually what happens is it says, people say, confess your trespasses to one another. And they leave it at that. And that's not the passage. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You understand that what you're confessing is someone to bring you to a point of restoration. That's what it's all about. Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, seek to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, gentleness. You understand who you're confessing to. You're confessing to praying men who have, or women who have, a spirit of meekness and gentleness that are leaders. Now, the context of what James 5 is this. In verse 13, what does it say? It says, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. Verse 13 is what? Hey, you've got someone suffering, pray. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray. Do you understand? Suffering, pray. Sick, pray. What is sin? Suffering, pray. What is sin? It's tearing me up. Pray. In verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You understand? Pray, pray, pray. The context is praying. And then in verse 16, he says this: confess your sins to one another and pray. The key to James is this: if you are going to confess your sins to another, you want to make sure that that person has been, not will be, but has been a prayer partner with you. Do you understand that their heart is not to throw you under a bus, but their heart is to build you up. Their heart is to restore you. Those are the ones that you are praying in meekness, gentleness. So those are the ones that you want to bring these issues to. And I think it's important to see that this is where it's all about. And the key then to James is this. When it comes to James chapter 5, verse 10, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by another oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. No hypocrisy. Be honest. When you have someone that's a prayer partner with you, And they don't have hypocrisy, and they have this gentleness, they have this meekness. They want to bring about restoration, not condemnation. And I think that's sometimes the danger of what happens here in the church. Because we think, oh, here's a person, and I want to confess my sin. And they're not mature enough to handle that. They're not mature enough to not look at you as a sinner. Because what they're going to do, a mature Christian is going to recognize this. If you come to me and you're saying, listen, I'm struggling with this issue. I realize that in you, it's a speck in your eye. And what God has called me to do is this. First, remove the planks that are in my eye. Then I'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your eye. And then how do you remove a speck? If you've ever been in an industrial place where they have specks to get in your eyes, they have eye washing stations. You wash it with the water of the word. It's a speck. You don't have to take out a knife. You don't have to beat it out of them with a stick. You just put the washing of the water of the word. And then you give them accountability. You say, listen, I'm praying for you. How are you going with this? And you're able to constantly say, you know where the victory is. The victory is not in you trying to do something. The victory is you going to God. And as you stay close to him, when the enemy comes knocking, he's going to say what? I don't want anything to do with this person because I'm not going to God. I'm not going to get close to God. Here's the key that God wants us to understand. Saints, when we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. None of us are exempt from sin. Here's the thing. But not all of us seek to hide it. And if you are one who's at a point where some sin, I think we're open and honest enough to simply admit who we are, admit our sin. I think when, you know, people come to Alcoholics Anonymous, that one of the first things they do is they say, hey, I'm so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. This is my sin. I'm going to simply admit it. You do that, and guess what? You've taken the first step. Honesty with yourself and your situation. Because if you don't simply say, here's my issue, if you don't go to the doctor and say, hey, I got a pain here, he's not going to do something for the pain. You've got to be open. You've got to be honest. You need to do that. And so recognize that all of us are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But know this, that he's already made a way to cover all the sin. He's already made a way for us to go before the Lord and to say, the blood of Jesus Christ covers me. And I don't have to cover it myself. I don't have to proclaim it to the mountains. You understand? I don't have to do that. But I do have to, one, go before the Lord. And if I'm struggling with a sin over and over and over, then what I want is this. I would like to have someone who loves me and wants to restore me to pray for me and hold me accountable. Because I realize I need prayer. And prayer changes things. Prayer moves mountains. If I got a sin that's a barrier, I'm going to have someone who loves me and who I trust and who's humble and meek to say, can you pray for me in this way? Because this is my struggle. There are going to be certain people that God brings in your life, and I've been blessed to have those people who know me well enough and love me deeply enough that they pray for me in my sin that I don't even tell them to pray for me. They know it. They know my sin, and all they do is they go before the Lord. They go before the Lord. And every so often they'll bring up scripture, they'll bring up something about the Lord and his heart that deals with that area of the sin. And they're not using the condemnation, but it comes naturally through the Spirit in conversations. And I love that about the Lord. I love that about that's what he does. I think it's important for us to recognize that what sin is going to do is it's going to destroy me. It is going to destroy me. And understand the enemy. Kill and maim, that's what he does. The world just simply wants to destroy you, to trip you up, to stumble you, to get your eyes off the Lord. There's a passage in Jeremiah 2:19, and I find it amazing because it says, your own wickedness will correct you, your own backsliding will rebuke you, because the fear of the Lord is in you. When you get to the point of fearing God, when you get to the point of honoring God, when you get to the point of letting your life worship God, when you get to that place of intimacy, what's going to happen is this. When sin comes in your life and you begin to miss that, you get rid of everything so you can get it back. So you get back to that intimacy, back to that joy, back to the love, back to growing with God. And I think this is the key. So if you go through this, just keep in mind that I love this passage because we recognize this thing that David had done displeased the Lord, to say it mildly. The sin that David was trying to do truly angered God. And the righteousness of this, if you tune in on Wednesday, we're going to see that the reality of that sin that David did of adultery is what? Death. The reality of the consequence of the sin that he did in murder is what? Death. And even David, when Nathan comes, says, that man's going to die. And Nathan does something amazing to David. He says, you know what? That is the righteous judgment for what you've done. However, the grace of God, you're not going to die. So understand that where sin separates you from God, and that's what God says is death, spiritual death, is separation from me. God says, listen, you don't have to stay separated. You come to me in confession, repentance, understanding that I will cover you. I will bring you in and I will cover you. This is the heart of God. And so let that be a great lesson for us as we go into this year. Keep short accounts. Be honest. When you have sin, confess it before the Lord. And if you're at that place of hiding a sin, if you're at that point to say, well, you know, I've gotten away with it for years and years, Lowell, I don't have to say it now. People think that I'm this and I'm okay with that. Know this. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And one day, your sin is going to find you out. God is going to let it be known. And then know this. There is a greater loss. Where you could simply now confess it to the Lord. Turn from it now and to know that you in your grace, as I come to this point of the fear of the Lord and honoring you and worshiping you, you're doing everything that you can in your power to draw me close. And that's getting rid of these things that are hindering the intimacy. So may we be these people who recognize all of sin. No one is any exemption to this truth. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, Jesus has come to simply wipe it away, to cover. But it's confessing and turning. And then when you confess it to the Lord, it's repentance. It's moving away from that sin, coming back into the intimacy. May we be those people this year. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we are so grateful for this word. We're so grateful for your heart. And Lord, it's evident that this word needs to be spoken. There's been just warfare all morning long. And we're so grateful that you, through your word and you, through your spirit, will allow us to overcome those things. We're asking, God, that you, through your grace, you, through your goodness, would continue to move in us the need and necessity of simply confessing our sin. And what's going to happen is this, Lord, the more we set our eyes upon you, the more that we begin to see you and your beauty and holiness, the more we're going to want to be that, to experience the peace, the love, the joy. And so, Father, we're so grateful that you do allow those things to dissipate when we do sin, so that we can recognize there's something wrong. Just a litmus test. And it doesn't shock you. It doesn't, you know, you're not going to leave us nor forsake us, but you are going to warn us that we can come back and have that intimacy once again. That you will restore to us the joy of our salvation as we confess, as you wash us with hyssop, as you cleanse us. So do the work, knit our hearts to you, and allow the beauty of your holiness to continue to shine on us, Lord. Shine on us.
that we would draw near to you and to your grace.